Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Our guest tonight says that sometimes we can become so consumed with doing things for the Lord that we forget the importance of really knowing Him. He's the one for whom we're doing those things, but we can put Him in the background. Our guest is a priest of the Diocese of Bismarck, North Dakota, where he was a diocesan hermit for 6 years. Now he serves as the spiritual director for the Diocese of Bismarck. His book, Remain in Me and I in You, Relating to God as a Person, Not an Idea, will give us a lot of insights to help us grow in purity of heart and foster the desire to be where God is in our soul and attain peace in the place God wants us to be. So please welcome our guest, Father Wayne Sattler. Father Sattler, welcome. Good to have you here.
Pleasure to be here, Father Pacwa. Thank you for your invitation to be
100%, 100%. This is not your first book. You wrote another book more about Carmelite spirituality, correct?
Yeah. You know, I tell people that it was really never my intention to become an author. But while I was living as a diocesan hermit, I would go out 2 times a year to give retreats to religious sisters and also teaching in our local permanent diaconate program. And eventually it came to be a course on contemplative prayer, and then eventually using St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, especially the Dark Night of the Soul and the Interior Castle as kind of the guidelines for it. And people would always ask for the notes, but they're always changing because people were asking such good questions along the way that the material would constantly change.
Yeah, you learn from the conversation with the folks.
Without a doubt. Their questions really allow you to see where the Spirit is trying to guide you in it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so people would ask for them, so I said, you know, they keep on changing. And thankfully I had the space in that time, you know, to go back and as living as a hermit and really praying, how do we help people walk through this path of purification and this path of contemplation? And then 6 years into living as a hermit, so as a hermit you would never publish a book because it would draw unnecessary attention to you.
And there goes your hermitage out the window. There's a crowd outside.
And then all of a sudden you're on EWTN, you know, so then you're no longer a hermit anymore.
That'll ruin it all.
So what happened was some health issues came up that I couldn't live the contemplative life in the way that I was. I couldn't do the manual labor anymore. And so we had a new bishop at the time, and I went and served in a very large parish then as their pastor for 10 years. And during that time, I decided to finally put those notes together as a book form and have that published. And that book is called And You Will Find Rest, What God Does in Prayer. Mm-hmm. And the subtitles are kind of the key to some of this because I was so excited about helping people understand what God does in prayer, you know, how He can lead us into His rest, what the paths of purification and contemplation can look like. Because as St. Teresa of Avila will say, you know, we know a lot about prayer, we're taught a lot about it, our constitutions oblige us to pray, but only what we do is really explained to us in prayer. So it was still first an effort just to really help people understand what God does.
Yeah.
But then the more I got into this and the more I was presenting on it, I realized we have to take a step back before we talk about what He can do and remember who He is.
That's where this book comes in. And in earlier conversation this morning and yesterday, we were talking about how this book really is a prequel for your first book. This is one to read first about who is God and not what is God. And the question of what God is and the nature of God, these are important questions. It's not to denigrate those questions.
No.
But there's this other issue of spiritual life of, is God a person or is he only an idea? That's what you're bringing up here.
Yeah, as one of the endorsers of the book, my spiritual director, Father Paul Murray, wrote in it, this isn't an academic work, you know, mm-hmm. it's much more from the heart.
Yes.
That I'm speaking on it.
And by the way, when saying that, just so folks understand, that doesn't mean that it's superficial. There's a lot of depth here about the issue of understanding God as a person so we can have that interpersonal relationship with God, not an idea about God.
And it is the beauty of this book. You can really put it into anybody's hands, and to a person who has been journeying for a long time in their prayer life, or to a person that's really struggling even to believe whether God exists. Mm-hmm. And it really addresses that central question, you know, who is God? And the book was inspired by this religious sister that I talk about in the introduction.
Yes, yeah, tell that story.
That's a good story.
That story really encapsulates a lot of what you're jumping off into.
Yeah, so as mentioned, I had been giving these retreats twice a year on the material of And You Will Find Rest, What God Does in Prayer. And I was giving this retreat to a group of religious sisters that were preparing to make their final vows.
And how long does it take them to take before they're ready for that?
Good question. 10 years as a minimum.
This is not a novice walking in here. This is someone who's been in religious life for 10 years, doing the ministry and all that and the formation. So what was her problem?
Yeah, well, and I intentionally withhold the religious order that she's from just to respect her identity and everything too. She had been a really highly successful woman, and had been a convert to the faith. She was an agnostic, and then the writings of St. Teresa of Avila really got her heart going towards becoming Catholic, and then becoming a religious. And when the sisters asked me to meet with her, they said she is just shines in a very hard apostolic work. So yeah, she was no spiritual slouch by any stretch of the imagination. But when we were meeting, they asked me to meet with her each day of the retreat, and she confided to me. She said, Father, you know, this last summer I was working in a parish and I found myself very drawn to the priest that was there. She goes, thankfully nothing physical unfolded, but she says, you know, he wasn't even that great, which I thought was kind of a funny line, you know. He wasn't even that great. And she said, what happens when Mr. Wonderful enters the room? And my immediate response was, Sister, if Mr. Wonderful hasn't entered the room, we have a problem. And then it dawned on me, a very humbling moment that I relate in the book, that, okay, she's a very attractive woman interior and exteriorly, and I don't want her to start thinking, like, Mr. Wonderful has entered in the room here, you know?
I'm the priest, Mr. Wonderful. I'm Father Wonderful.
Well, this, I was a lot, you know, like, today people would look at you and say, Father, don't worry, she wasn't thinking that. But maybe 25 years ago, they might have thought something to that regard. In any regard, God worked through it. And in that humbling moment, he placed these words in my heart for the first time. And they're questions that I have asked many, many souls since. I said, Sister, is God an idea or a person to you? Because she was a highly intellectual woman. Mm-hmm. And in the talks that I was giving, she would ask the most profound and intuitive questions. And she bowed her head in this long, uncomfortable silence that I didn't really dare interrupt. And then when her head raised, there was a sadness in her eyes when she said, it seems that he's more of an idea. And this is the sad truth. I liken her to the rich young man in the gospel story.
Yes.
Because a lot of times we say, well, if Jesus was just standing right before me, it'd be a lot easier to know him as a person. But I'm not so sure about that, because he was standing right before the rich young man, who also was not a spiritual slouch, but was a very intellectual person. He was seeking what was good. He was running after the good teacher, attracted to him, knelt down before him, and asked, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. He says, hey, I've been doing all that. And then Jesus gives him the most profound invitation that anybody can receive. And he says, you're lacking in one thing. And the one thing that he was lacking was Christ. And Christ is eternal life. Eternal life is not a place, it's a person. And he invites him to sell everything that he has and follow him. And that too, the rich young man became sad and walked away from him. Mm-hmm. And to me, we see this sadness too often in very many souls. Mm-hmm. It's the sadness of, oh, I have to go to church, or I have to go to confession, or even I have to pray. And I think about that. If I was God and you were saying, you have to spend time with me and you want to spend all eternity with me in heaven and you're complaining and sad about doing it now, I'm not sure I take you seriously about this yet.
Yeah.
But the problem, though, is that for these souls, I'm convinced, it's that their heart hasn't yet been engaged by the Lord. And I contrast the rich young man to the apostles Peter and Andrew, James and John and Matthew, who Jesus comes up to their places of work and asks them to drop everything and follow him. And they do, because the connection in their heart was made and they recognized him as the one thing that they were lacking.
Yeah. And I think when you're talking about the rich young man, the other person who came to my mind was Judas Iscariot. He was with Jesus for 3 years. He saw he ate at the multiplication of loaves and fish on both sides of the lake. He watched Jesus walk on water. And something obviously did not connect. He was distracted by his love of money. And he heard Jesus warn about the love of money. None of that connected. And he obviously had the problem that he had.
Well, it's a problem that we all had, to be quite honest with you. Yeah. Just earlier today, we were doing an interview for the Bookmark program, and I was asked that question kind of out of the blue, that when did you stop treating God as an idea? And he caught me by surprise with the question. I said, I still treat God like an idea, you know, because I still fall into patterns on which God isn't quite acting and behaving the way that I think he should. And so I start telling him what he should do and how he should act, rather than turning to him as truly my Savior and my Lord and asking him to guide me through this. When I start questioning God in that way, it shows you really don't quite know who I am. And like you said, Judas struggled, but so did the other apostles, you know.
Exactly.
He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They said, well, we don't know where you're going, you know. And you've been with me this long, and you still don't know who I am? And it's, God is just, the idea of who Christ is fascinating, but for many people, it's unbelievable. It's so beyond what eye has seen and ear can hear, that God would become a man and suffer and die for us. That just is a fine idea, but it's another thing to encounter that in the person.
I've been preparing for a documentary I'll be working on later this month, and about God the Father, Jesus teaching us God is his Father, but also our Father. And one aspect of this I've noticed is when we have heresies about the Blessed Trinity, it's always based on having a certain idea that is divorced from what Christ taught us. An idea that comes usually from one of the philosophies, and you trust the philosophy more than the person of God. And that kind of mistake blocks you from engaging the persons of the Blessed Trinity, engaging God and being engaged by him, because idea becomes a filter that keeps him out. Whereas what we see constantly in the Gospels is that Jesus, especially from, like, say, John, from John chapter 6, Jesus personifies, you know, I am. He starts that whole section when he's walking on the water, fear not, I am. And then it's, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over again, he personifies wisdom and holiness and righteousness in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere. And do we meet him, or do we let our philosophical notions of these things filter him out? Are they some, are our ideas of Jesus opening us to the relationship or blocking it? That seems to be the issue you're getting at here.
Yeah. The key is, you know, with to know any person, and we treat other people like ideas too, right? I mean, we don't engage everybody with our hearts, and a lot of times we're just engaging them with our minds too.
Right.
And to know any person, they have to reveal themselves, and then we either believe them or we don't believe, and then some people get really hurt by that mm-hmm. because they believe something that was told is a lie. But so that's the key in what you're saying there, is Jesus is making this self-revelation to us of something that we cannot understand, something that we cannot grasp with our minds. And we might be tempted then to wrestle with that in our minds for quite a while, rather than, as the apostles most often did, open their hearts up to the truth of, oh, you are the bread of life, you know. Oh, because that's a great area right there, actually, the bread of life, right? The bread of life discourse. Because all the disciples were leaving him on that point, I am the bread of life. And when he turns to Peter, Peter doesn't say, oh yeah, that makes sense. We're going to eat your flesh and we're going to drink your blood. He didn't get it any more than anybody else did. But he believed that Jesus wasn't lying to him. And something in his heart said, well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life.
But at the same time, that's also the first mention of Judas betraying him. And it'll be at the Last Supper, when he institutes that Holy Eucharist, that the betrayal happens. But that's the first mention of the betrayal in the Gospel of John. And he just cannot open himself, whereas Peter and the others said, we don't get it, but we're staying with you.
Well, and there's some people that'll make the argument on Judas that he had this idea that Jesus really was the Messiah, and that if by finally pushing him into this, he would reveal himself as a Messiah and, yeah. and take over. There's some people that will kind of rationalize it that way.
Yeah, but they don't have any evidence in the text for that.
No, that could have been going on in his heart, you know, who knows?
Yeah.
That's not the point I'm making, though.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
The point is that I think Judas was obviously very drawn to Jesus, but his heart just couldn't be engaged by the depths of the truth of what Jesus was trying to reveal about himself to them. And I think that that's something that's very common, especially in our day and age, of really opening ourselves up to the depth. Even though we might be around Jesus a lot, even though we might hear him speak often, even though we might be doing things for him, really allowing the heart to be penetrated and possessed by him, as Cardinal Newman would pray.
There's a use of a word in St. Paul, especially in Ephesians 3, but it's elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 4, and that's the word mystery. You know, St. Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians 4 as a steward of the mysteries of God. But in Ephesians 3, he says over and over again that we are involved in this mystery. And this, I think, is a key element that, you know, you allow a person to show themselves to you, and there's a mystery about them that can intrigue us in them. I'm both of us have, you know, worked with lots of people, and when there's a married couple says, oh, I know what he's gonna say, he says the same thing every time. She just keeps saying, they cut off the mystery, and it short circuits the ability to listen to the other, because they've got each other in a category. And we do the same to Christ. Instead of saying, this is a mystery beyond me, but it intrigues me and I enter into it. I don't get it all, it's okay. But I engage Christ as that infinite mystery that will never be solved. And I think that's another aspect of any personal relationship, especially with God.
Yeah, I think anybody that's been married for any length of time will say that even though we've been married 20 years, there's still things that I'm learning about them. There's still things that are a mystery to me about them. And it's the marriages that do well are the ones that embrace that mystery.
Exactly.
Rather than try to figure it out. You know, well, why are you thinking this way now after 20 years, you know, and all of that.
Right. The couples that seem healthy are the ones that say, I don't know why he does that or she does that, but I love him. You know, that is that engagement of the person.
And that was Peter's engagement of the person of Christ, you know,
exactly.
That I really don't understand everything you're saying right now, Jesus, but my heart's engaged by you and I'm not going anywhere.
Right.
That I'm sticking it out.
And I think this happens as people almost inevitably have difficult times and life gets hard at different points, sometimes early, sometimes late, sometimes throughout. Life has its challenges. And do we say, Lord, if you don't explain this to me, it's all over? Or say, I don't understand it, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I engage in the relationship and let it continue to work out as person to person. That is the healthy part of engaging God in a real relationship.
Yeah, I mean, the key words that we'll use in spirituality are surrender and abandonment to mm-hmm. Him. But first I have to know who I'm surrendering to and whom I'm abandoning
mm-hmm.
to.
Mm-hmm.
And in the section in the book, I go through three sections. I go through knowing God, loving God, mm-hmm. and serving
right.
God. And in the loving God, sometimes we have to realize who He is. God is love and God is Savior. And so where He's always going to go is where I need to be loved and where I need to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And only then do I really get to know Him as the person that He is. And then through that relationship with Him, He wants me to be brought to others who need His love and who need His saving. But that's a very vulnerable place to be drawn to.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people they'd like to keep God as a distance. It's almost a little bit more comfortable to keep Him off a little further. But by really opening up our hearts to allow Him to go where I need to be loved and where I need to be saved, then I experience the beauty of who God is
mm-hmm.
and what it means to have a Savior and what it means to be loved unconditionally. Mm-hmm. And that's what changes the relationship with God. Once the person truly experiences that to the depths of their core, and I don't think we ever stop growing in that either. I continue to grow at the depths of where He needs to save me and the places where I still need to be loved. And it's a slow, long process, but the Lord's patient because He knows who He is and He has all eternity to work this out with me if He needs to. But He simply, as the person that He is, has those two aims, is to love me and to save me.
Yeah, yeah. And there's this, since St. John Paul talked frequently about the importance of, like you said, surrendering to God, accepting who God is and loving him, but also allowing him to accept us as we are, not what we, because it's easy to have an idea of our own selves and think about a self-image rather than reveal our true selves to God with a lot of the difficulties. And that's another aspect of the apostles, that they allowed God to love them even though they had sometimes at best just being dopey and at other times being hot-headed, like the sons of thunder, James and John. Burn, let's just some fire come down on that village. They didn't like you. Burn them. You know, they engaged, the Lord engaged them, you know, and it's that as they were, not as an idea of what they think they should be. So that's another issue. We can't have just a self-image, but engage with the real person that we are with God and let him be who he is.
Yeah, in the last part of the book on serving God, you know, when we hear serving God, normally we think of stewardship, and when we think of stewardship, we think of money and our hearts close right away. But where serving God comes in, he says, where I am, my servant will be. And so it's by knowing God and loving God that we want to be where he is. And he always meets us where we are. And serving God, I have found, and I'm sure you have found this in your own priesthood too, mm-hmm. that he has called me to a variety of places and positions that I would have never dreamt I would have gone to. Mm-hmm. And in each one of them, I've become a little bit more who I was supposed to be. And in each one of them, God continually increases my capacity to receive him. And so I use the example of St. Peter, who, you know, at one time was very passionate in saying, I will never leave, you know, where you're going to go. And Jesus is like, well, you're going to deny me three times tonight. He goes, I'll lay down my life for you. I will not abandon you. Yeah. But he does, obviously. And as you were just saying, he needed to allow himself to be humble enough to let the Lord go to where he was, where he needed to be loved, where he needed to be saved. And there's a lot of people that will have a big discussion over the three questions. Peter, do you love me? Because you would be much more of an expert in this. But in the Greek, you know, Peter is asked by John, agape, do you love me by laying down your life for me? And Peter replies, philia, you know, that I'm a friendship love. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus asks the same question again, still using agape. Mm-hmm. And then he responds with philia again. And to me, it was almost as Peter was saying, Lord, you know everything. You know that I don't agape you. I did not lay down my life for you. I'm your friend, but I'm not there. And then Jesus, the third time, beautifully asks him philia. Yeah. And then goes on to tell him, you will agape me, though. Because you used to go where you wanted to go and dress yourself, but you're going to hold out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go. Mm-hmm. So it is the beauty that Peter did allow Jesus to meet him in his brokenness. And as you can paradox it then to, as you were mentioning earlier, Judas, who, I mean, imagine if Judas would have allowed Peter or allowed Jesus to meet him where he went in his weakness. He would have been such a powerful witness to the world that I betrayed him. I put him on that cross. And he met me where I was and forgave me. Mm-hmm. What a powerful story that would have been.
Yeah.
But it was that powerful story for Peter and for many of our souls, too.
No, it reminds me, I had a couple of feral cats in my backyard and I domesticated them. But I did it by lying on my stomach with my head at their head level. And, you know, and that's what Jesus does with Peter. You know, he's starting off high, but when Peter's not there, like you say, he says, you know, Petros, phileisme, do you love me? You know, like a friend. And Peter can respond then, agapeose, I love you with, you know, this generous love. And it's something where when we reach down to their level, like we might do with training a pet or when we're dealing with babies, you know, if we're standing above a baby on the floor, we're this giant, but we have our faces at their level, then they can relax and not be so nervous that we're going to step on them. You know, they're able to deal with us. And that's what Jesus does with us, meets us at our level.
Yeah, in the loving God part, I reflect on that a little bit too. And it really helped me, to be quite honest with you. I went through the different types of love, and one is eros, which we often confuse with like a lust or an erotic. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But eros is a love for the person for who they are, not the pleasure that they can give, but because they're so wonderful that I would give up anything to be with them. And it was, you know, sometimes we miss how badly God wants to be with us, that he became a man. I mean, we focus a lot on the agape part of that, which is important because he did lay down his life for us. But there was first that eros. And I use the example, there's a story told by the well-known radio host, Paul Harvey, that would talk about it in the book, yeah, of this man who, you know, decided to stay home on Christmas Eve, and his wife went to Mass, and he said, well, I feel like a hypocrite if I went there. And he stayed home, and all of a sudden he heard this thudding on his window as a winter storm brewed in. This makes more sense to people who live in North Dakota, I guess, you know.
Less so down here.
And then he went out to investigate what was making all these noises, and these birds were caught in a storm. And to make a long story short, he went out there and tried to lead them into this warm barn, first by opening up the doors and showing them how to get there, then going out and getting breadcrumbs and trying to lead them in there. And he recognized that they were just scared of him. They didn't know what he was saying. They didn't understand what he was trying to do. Yeah. They scattered even more. And then finally he thought, you know, if they could just see me as one of themselves, but then I would need to become one of them so that they wouldn't be afraid of me. And then they would trust me and follow me. And at that point, he could hear the church bells ring in the distance, and he fell down to his knees in a realization that that's what God did for us.
Yeah.
And I say, tell people that, you know, I don't think I could ever love a bird enough to give up everything that I have as a man to become a bird and save them. And yet God is infinitely above me as God, and that's what he did.
Exactly.
He did it so that exactly what you were saying,
sure,
that we wouldn't be afraid of him, you know, that we'd...
Bringing it down to our level.
Yeah.
We have to take a little break. We'll come back in a couple of minutes. We want to get some of your questions and comments, so please stay with us. All right, welcome back. We are talking to the author of the book, Remain in Me and I in You, Relating to God as a Person, Not an Idea. It's by our guest, Father Wayne Sattler, and it is item number 4888, 4888. And you can get that at EWTNRC.com, our religious catalog, as well as his other book. Again, he recommends that you read this one first and then his other book. That book is called, And You Will Find Rest, What God Does in Prayer. Again, by Father Wayne Sattler. It's item number 4826 and is also available at EWTNRC.com. You ready for some questions?
Yeah.
All right, let's start off with Frank in the Commonwealth of Virginia. Frank, what can we do for you?
Good evening, fathers. Thank you very much for all the comfortable learning you give us. I am wondering the best way to try to understand God the Father more is He is transcendent, infinite, no change. And in our little puny minds, we're mostly the opposite of all those. And maybe we say, all right, we can learn 5% or 20%, but we'd have to know the 100% to what learning we have. So I was wondering what you would recommend we do to keep learning about the Father.
All right. So there's a limit to what we can know.
Right.
No matter what, there's that great story of St. Augustine, yep, seeing the guy with a bucket or a thimble trying to put the ocean into a hole. That's us trying to understand God. It's like putting the whole ocean into a little hole in the sand. So what can we do, though, to keep learning more about who God is?
Yeah, our minds are limited in their capacity to understand God because He is a mystery, but our hearts are not. Mm-hmm. Our hearts can continue to be filled or immersed. So infused prayer is one of the topics that I would talk about quite a bit in You Will Find Rest, What God Does in Prayer. And infusion just basically means God pouring more and more and more of Himself into us. And so at one stage, you know, he says that, you know, St. John writes that in heaven we will know as fully as we are known. But that begins right now. And with when our hearts are continued to be open to His ways and to His thoughts, I begin to understand a lot more of who God is not, you know, in my mind and the way that He acts. So especially when I encounter trials or sufferings or dryness in prayer, it's then that I start to open my heart up to, Lord, you teach me here. What do you want me to learn? There was a very wise nun that I was friends with over in Rome. She was a missionary of charity. And whenever something was happening that we didn't quite grasp, she would say, I wonder what God is doing. And it's a question that I find myself asking with a lot, yes, of people, that I wonder what God is doing. Mm-hmm. So my encouragement to our guest is to open your heart up to learning from God about Him, what He would want to reveal to you. And that's going to require spending some time with Him. So just carving out at least 5-10 minutes each day to spend with Him in the quiet of your heart. We have to create a space in which God can reveal Himself to us in a way that we can grow in regularly. And, you know, not to focus so much on understanding. So St. Augustine would also say, you know, if you understand Him, He's not God, because He is beyond our capacity to wrap our minds around.
Right.
But we're not, we are able to have, our minds can't wrap around Him, but our hearts can become filled with Him. And we see that in like the likes of a Mother Teresa or St. Teresa of Calcutta, who, she wasn't this great intellectual. I mean, the things that she taught us were things that you learn in the second grade, but her heart was filled with Christ, and we saw it, we recognized it, and she burned with it.
Mm-hmm. There's also, in those times of silence where we're praying, you actually might not have any conceptual words or even images. You might just be sitting in His presence, and that itself is, you know, being with the persons of the Blessed Trinity. This is simply being in that personal relationship, and it isn't dependent on, I'll get some new insights. Maybe, maybe not. If you don't, that's okay. Yeah. You're with the Lord, and He's with you.
Well, our intellect can be infused directly by God,
yep,
too, in prayer.
Sure.
And it doesn't, so the great mysteries of our faith, like, you know, the Trinity, three persons and one being, or of the Eucharist, how bread and wine can actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But then in prayer, all of a sudden, it's not as if my mind has been wrapped around that mystery, but my heart suddenly gets it. It gets the reality of what Jesus is communicating to me there. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what, you know, just to encourage this caller to don't get too wrapped up in what you can fit into your head. Like that angel said to St. Augustine, you're never going to fit the mystery of the Trinity in that tiny little brain of yours. Focus more on trying to allow your heart to be purified and filled with God. And that's what St. Augustine would also write about. He would say, listen, if you have a sack and it's full of vinegar, and you see this other vessel that's got all this honey, and you would like that honey to fit into there, well, first you have to get the vinegar out, and then you got to stretch the sack so that its capacity to be filled by that could enter into there. And that's what we would do better to focus our attention on, is allowing our hearts to be purified of what is not of God, and then allowing Him, even in the waiting for Him, because that's where we're stretched, that it's the persevering soul, even though they don't feel anything right now, they stick it out because they love Him, that their capacity for Him is increased and He fills Himself in a way that our mind could never understand mm-hmm. with an awareness of His presence.
Right. We have a question from our studio audience. Sir, where are you from?
I'm from St. Diocese of San Diego. I'm a deacon, a permanent deacon there in the diocese. And my wife and I have traveled out here to see your show.
Well, thank you. Thank
so,
you for being
thank
here.
You both. It's quite an engaging conversation you're having, and I'm really, really well pleased to be here. Thank you. So my question is, with all the noise in our lives, all the cell phones and instant texts, and our lives have just so become so overwhelmingly busy and filled with stuff. Where can the average person, or how can the average person, find time or find a place short of going to a hermitage or on some long or expensive retreat? How can they get to that place where they can move from this notion of having God as an idea to seeing and understanding God as a person?
It's a very good question. Thank you for that, too. You know, it's amazing to me is that almost every home in America has created a space in which they can all gather around and watch a TV as they might be doing right now. But very few homes in America have created a quiet space in which they could just sit down in the quiet and spend 5-10 minutes with God in their hearts. And I always encourage people to start small. Start with 5 or 10 minutes that they could then spend that time simply saying, you know, Lord, I'm opening myself up to you. I would encourage you, it really needs to be done every day. You know, we need to create this space for God in our lives, just as we would create space. I mean, how many times do you look at your phone, you know, throughout the day? Well, I also want to open myself up to having recourse to God and looking at Him that many times throughout the day too. And that just, you can do that wherever you're at. You can do it in your car, you can do it at your work, you can do it wherever you're at, and just speaking to Him. And then when the Lord opens up just like 5 minutes, I know like at work sometimes I just feel like I should get something in that 5 minutes if it opens up. But maybe just instead, just close the door and spend 5 minutes alone with the Lord. I'll never forget, I was working with a spiritual directee, and they finished about 10 minutes ahead of our time. And they were a friend of mine, and so they started to go on and visit about other matters. And I said, you know, instead of us talking, I think you should just go to the chapel and pray a little bit about what we visited about earlier. They go, oh, Father, by the time I get there, I'm only going to have like 10 minutes. I said, don't underestimate what God can do in 10 minutes. And to this day, they are like the apostle to others of what God can do in 10 minutes. So it doesn't need to be a lot of time, because we are in a relationship with a God who is beyond time and space. But it does require our part. It's a true relationship. God is truly a person, three persons, as I say in there. And he is wanting and waiting for this relationship with us. But we have to make some choices too. And, you know, it's interesting, you're a permanent deacon. I worked many years with our permanent diaconate program and would teach them the stuff on John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila. And they would challenge me with the same question. They'd say, Father, who's got time to pray like that? You know, and this is while I was living as a hermit. So it was a deep challenge. And I said, you guys, if your wife told you, honey, get up 10, 15 minutes early tomorrow and I'll make it worth it, would you get up? And they all said, yeah, I think we would all get up for that. And I said, then we just don't understand who God is. Because God is infinitely beyond who your spouse is and what he can do in 10 to 15 minutes. And we just have to open our hearts up to a desire for intimacy with God. That's what St. Augustine calls prayer, is a work of holy desire. And so what I encourage people in the confessional often to pray for is to ask God for an increase in desire for him, because that's what needs to be broken through. You're always going to have reasons to desire something else, but we need to pray for an awakening in our hearts, for not to look at that phone right now, not to turn on the radio just because I'm traveling someplace right now, not to just busy myself with something. As I joke with people, my dad, I grew up, you know, German, and we have a strong work ethic, and they would be told, don't just sit there, do something. And I said, and my Heavenly Father has now turned it all upside down and said, don't just do something, sit there. And I think we have to learn to do that again with the Lord.
Is your dad still alive?
He is alive. Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Hello, Dad.
So we'll have to make sure that, you know, he learns to listen to the other God, the Father. And we have another caller calling in. Maria, you're calling from California?
Yes, I am.
Hi, what can we do for you?
I am a widow, and I have a personal vow of consecration to the Lord. And I could relate to the nun that was drawn to the man that she met. And I am in the same situation. I find myself thinking about this younger man I met, but I want to be faithful to the Lord. How can I remain single-hearted for him?
Very good question. And just to assure you, this is very common. It's not uncommon for a person to get drawn in the natural way to perhaps a priest or a religious. And in fact, St. John of the Cross deals with this in the Dark Night in a section on spiritual lust, that if we find that our time with this person is causing me to think more about them than about God, then something is not going right. Mm-hmm. And I have to be honest with that in my life. And there are some relationships, though, that we have with females as men and for women with men that kind of spark the flame again for that with the Lord, which is good. Mm-hmm. But I would say, first of all, if you don't already have a spiritual director or a close spiritual friend, if you have one, bring this issue to them. Mm-hmm. And it'll help hold you to accountability on it. Mm-hmm. And know that it's going to take a process of purification of, I'll tell people, you know, that the only thing that you're really attracted to in another is Christ in them. And if you take that away, you're going to take away the most beautiful thing about them. And so this draw to them needs to be purified. And just to be patient with that process with it. First with the Lord, who will purify you if you're open to it. But then if you have a good spiritual guide, they'll help redirect your heart towards the relationship that can fulfill you, rather than, I mean, we think of these things very short term, and, you know, if we actually continued on with this relationship with this person, it would more than likely end in disaster, you know, for both of you.
Yeah.
So we just have to be open to be patient with the Lord and having that purified in our hearts.
Yeah, and I think you can say, okay, this, you know, this attraction is something that in itself is not evil, it's a good, but you've chosen another good. And say, you know, I praise God for that good, and I say farewell to it because I've made a choice. It's what married people have to do. There'd be lots of other people to whom they'd be attracted. They can say, well, okay, but I have to say farewell to that attraction. I'm committed to this relationship. And this is where we have to just remind ourselves of where we're committed. And it's not an evil, but it's something that we have to say, I've chosen otherwise as Christ has led me.
Yeah, and there and you will find rest. I talk that we all make a commitment of love. So as a priest, we made that commitment of love to God, that mm-hmm. we have laid down our life for him, the agape love. And you've done it as married spouses. But we all experience love again, which is L-U-V, which are those warm, fuzzy emotions that we get around somebody. And there's nothing evil about them in themselves.
No.
But they have to be laid down before the one love that I have. And exactly. And it's actually, it can be, for this person that is calling, this very temptation can be the very source that draws you and renews you even deeper in your relationship to Christ. Because, yes, Lord, I am experiencing these warm, fuzzy feelings about this other person who you have created and who I've come to love, but I lay down that for you because I choose you as the love of my life.
Exactly. We have another caller. Hello, Steve?
Yes, Father. I'm saying, well, I have a question. When you're in the desert being a hermit, the devil assaults you for joy is happening. And how can you overcome his assaults as you draw closer to God?
Thank you, Steve.
Good question. Well, the one thing that I definitely learned is that I myself am no match for the devil. He is an angelic being, a fallen angel, but that Jesus Christ overwhelmingly conquers the devil. Mm-hmm. And so in the midst of the battles, the best thing that you do is turn to Jesus Christ to save you. And, you know, most times the devil attacks us in ways that are more innocuous. That I used to kind of joke with my spiritual director, I think I'd be okay out in the hermitage if I just didn't have coffee with Satan in the morning, who was telling me, oh, this is such a hard life, nobody appreciates it, you should just drop out of this. And I'm kind of, yeah, you know, you really understand me. But in these more darker battles and darker attacks that we might experience with an evil presence, Mother Teresa had a great simple line that she would use, and she would teach us to us. She would say, I don't want it, I belong to Jesus, Mary be a mother to me now. And it just reorientates my heart, because what the devil would love to do is draw you into a hand-on-hand combat with him, because he'll squash you like a grape.
Right.
Because you're no contest for him.
Right.
But he's no contest for Christ. And so just turn to him and to our Blessed Mother immediately.
Yeah. We are running flat out of time. I just want to remind you the book that we're discussing is called Remain in Me and I in You, Relating to God as a Person, Not an Idea, by our guest, Father Wayne Sattler. It's available at EWTNRC.com. It's item number 4888. Thank you for coming all this way from North Dakota to be with us. And thank you all for being with us. If you join me in blessing our audience, may Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and lead you in all of your ways by his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we can bring you Father Sattler and all of our other guests only because this network is brought to you by you. So as Mother used to encourage us, please keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. And if you do that, we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you.